I don't know about you, but it seems that the temperature in here is a little bit warm. I think it must be about 80 degrees. At least it's about 10 degrees warmer as you step up this height from where you are down there. So we don't want any sleepers this morning. If you're feeling a bit warm, make sure you take your coat off. And this overhead light is being a bit of a curse. Well, we changed the bulb on this one way up there at the top this week. And it was out, and I think what's happened is in a recent rainstorm we had some water that was coming through, and it must have got at the ballast or something, because a brand new bulb was put in and it didn't last, well, it didn't last at all. It turned on and it was okay in that night, and it's gone again. So we have to, we need more light in the pulpit. And that is said in two ways, not just one way. We need more light in the pulpit. So you pray. And we'll see if we can get this light bulb fixed, and we'll also pray that God will help us in the other way for more light and more strength in preaching His Word. Genesis 27, we're also turning to Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, in Genesis 25, reading just a couple of verses there, from 20 to 23. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus? What's going on inside me?" she was saying. And she went to inquire of the Lord, a wise thing. The Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Then please turning over to chapter 27. Beginning at verse 18 in our reading there. So what is happening here? I'm giving you a little bit of the background. Isaac, the son of Abraham, has now received a wife. And they are going to have twins. And so they have had the children now, and the years and the life have passed for Isaac, and he is now an elderly man. We are not given much detail about the life of Isaac. We're not given the details of what he accomplished, what he did, but he lived his life. And now he has come to the age where he is going to die. And he now believes that it's important for him to pass on the blessing to his sons, the blessing that God has given to him. So let's pick up in verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." So what has transpired here? As Jacob is being directed by his mother, Rebekah, to go in to see his father, Isaac, before he dies, Isaac is going to bless his son with the blessing that is commanded by God. But Rebekah, she knows something from what God had told her that the elder shall serve the younger. And so she takes matters now into her own hands. And she sends her son Jacob into Isaac. But there is a whole masquerade that's going on. It's not really Esau, the firstborn. It is Jacob. But Isaac is a little bit suspicious. He senses something does not really seem right. Verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy. As his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be as the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Please mark that and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. One verse only, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we come now to the Word open, and how we need to have our understanding opened. How, Lord, we need to have our hearts opened. We cry, Lord, that we will have clarity and understanding what all this story means, and how we are to put together the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and where one begins and ends and the other starts and ends. And Lord, sometimes we have to confess these things are troubling. But oh God, we are thankful for the scriptures of truth that are given so that we may understand and put together that which sometimes seems to be puzzling. Help us, we pray, to see through, O God, to the greater picture of the purpose of the eternal God in all these things, in all the details of our lives. Lord, help us, we pray, to see when one thing happens and it seems to be counteracting another thing, and we receive a promise from God on one hand, and the events and circumstances of life turn against the very promise that we have received, and it doesn't make sense. Oh God, help us, we pray, to understand the Word. Help us to see, Lord, Your hand in our lives. Help us to see that in the very details, maybe even in the shadows of life, when there's a dark haze and we don't really get it, help us, Lord, I pray, to understand what is going on. Help us to understand what is happening. Help us, Lord, we pray, to walk by faith and not by sight. Bless this time now, we pray. Speak to those who are yet unconverted. Bring them to a knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ, and help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, for we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Well, this verse that we have in Hebrews 11 and 20, it seems in one sense fitting, doesn't it, that Isaac should be found here in the chapters of Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. He should be found here, if for no other reason, I say to you, than because he was the promised son of Abraham. He was the son of the promise. Sarah could not have a child. And it was not until God revealed to him and to her in a very unusual way when those visitors came to Abraham's tent, yes, Sarah, your wife shall have a son, and so it's Isaac. Because the first attempt at giving to Abraham a son through Hagar and Ishmael, and that was not in God's purpose that he should be the promised son. And so it's fitting, I say to you, that Isaac should be included here in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet, we have to admit, it does seem a little strange. Given the whole context of what we have read in Genesis 27 about Jacob and Esau, this event should be highlighted. Perhaps we are feeling a little bit cheated. A little bit, well, why, Lord, has all this happened? And how come? It just doesn't seem to make sense. Genesis 27, that story. And yet we find that Isaac is here in the chapter of faith, here to be an encouragement to us, that we're to learn from his life and what happened. And we're also told that by faith he blessed Jacob and Esau. How could that have happened? Didn't seem to be by faith at all, did it? These are hard questions. But I believe that they are questions that are important for us if we're going to understand the full dimension of the Word of God. And I believe the more we go into detail into this story, it will give us a very clear picture of how God is working. And yes, believer, how he's working in your life and in my life. The reason is obvious that the whole narrative in Genesis 27 is based on deception. Deception on the part of Rebekah and the open lies that Jacob told, being motivated by his mother, and the inability of Isaac to discern the difference between his two sons. Now the fact that Isaac is desiring in his heart to bless his sons is, well, that's not strange at all. Because this is the desire of every God-fearing father. He wants to see blessings of the best gifts, spiritual and practical, upon the children. And sometimes we have to say it's such a sad thing that the only memories that some people have of their fathers, well, they're bad memories, not ones of blessing, but sometimes the ones more of cursing. Now, Isaac, he was a good man in his life. Let's not mistake that. He was a godly man, and he was a man of prayer. And the preeminent example of that being a man of prayer was this. That you remember when Rebekah was coming in that train, when the servant of Abraham went to get a wife for Isaac, and as she's coming back in the caravan, where is Isaac? But he's out in the field. And he is in the field walking at eventide. What's he doing? Well, the scripture says that he is meditating, but the word in Hebrew means prayerful meditation. So he is out there praying as he's walking in the field. To think that that was the only time he did that, I believe, would be untrue. I believe the life of Isaac was a man who was one of contemplation, a man who sought over the things of God, who carefully weighed up in his mind, was a man of prayer. He took the things of God seriously. Man that walked with the Lord. But you know what's kind of obvious is that he was not flamboyant. It's not recorded that he slew any giants. He didn't conquer any armies or lead great numbers of people out of captivity and into freedom. None of those things were said about this, could we say, quiet man, Isaac. He seemed to lead a rather reserved life. Or at least a life that was not detailed by the extraordinary things, extraordinary victories. Some people might even say, well, he's kind of poor material for being set on the pedestal of a man of faith. One man wrote, to sustain the tradition of faith so gloriously begun in Abraham and to play a part in handling on the covenant of divine promise, he seems an unlikely character. And we would have to say, yes, that's true. But you know, if we look at Isaac and we say, he's an unlikely man to have included in the book of Hebrews. But then we ask again, is he really? Does his inclusion in that book not really show us that the Lord takes the ordinary? The Lord takes the weak and those things that are presented to confound the things that are mighty in this world? does not Isaac give to us a more real picture of most of us in life and of our walk? We are just ordinary people. We are just the average, the regular 5/8. We are just like the PB&J lunch. Ordinary. Nothing special. There is a river that I know well in the Kawartha area of Ontario called Burnt River. I have stood in a part of land just south of Kinmount, a little town, and as Burnt River, which is not a mighty river in itself, but as the gorge narrows at this one point of land, it is quite a majestic sight as the land falls and the water accelerates, and there is a beautiful waterfall and quite turbulent water, and it is both at the same time one of admiration but also one of fear. Because if you were to fall into that water, it could be peril. And the water is dark, it's black, it's called Burnt River because of the soil content and not because it's dirty. But you know, as you go down river from that cataract, that rapid, you will see that very quickly the water settles. And sometimes it's very hard to know you're even on a river because the water doesn't seem to be moving very quickly. And maybe the only indication you have the water's moving would be the bulrushes on the shore. They're sort of bending a little bit in the direction that the current is going by. And you know, when I think about that, the calm parts of that river, they describe Isaac to me. And they really describe most of our lives because we are just ordinary things and people. Most of us will not accomplish the mighty and the great things for God like an Abraham did. Or like some of the other mighties that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. But the Lord puts this account in for our benefit. We might learn from His life. And so as we think about Hebrews 11 and 20, and this phrase, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, what is it that we're going to learn from this? Well, the first thing is I present to you is that we will learn that he believed in the God of his fathers, Isaac did. And that tells me he was a man of faith. And this is very important, you see, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And every one of us who are children of God truly, we must have that basic element of faith. We must believe in the living and true God and take Him as our God. And if we have come from a Christian heritage background, then we will doubly thank God for His mercy of revealing that to us and bringing us into a home where God was feared and loved and honored. And if God was feared and loved and honored and we were learning those things from our youngest of days, we praise Him for that. We thank God for that. And we have come to know Him and to believe in the Lord. And we are the children of faith. See, Isaac believed in God. And this was the most important thing. You know, for the earliest record that we have of Isaac, up until the time of the Mount Moriah event, the time when Abraham sacrificed Isaac on Mount Moriah, up until that point in time, we only have the record that Isaac was a steady young boy. Nothing is said positively or negatively about him. But we learn that in the event of Moriah, he pictures for us a submissive son. He was a young teenage boy. And this cannot be missed. That if Isaac wanted to struggle and to get away from his aged father at that time when he was going to be sacrificed, do you not think he could have done that? His father never would have caught him. A young boy could have run fast and squirmed away. But no, he submitted himself. And that is a beautiful picture we have of Christ Jesus. the beloved, the only begotten Son of the Father, who submitted Himself unto the will of His Father. But I ask you, what impact, now think about this, what impact did Moriah have upon the young Isaac? What did he learn from that occasion? I will tell you what he learned. He learned this, that his father's faith was not something theoretical. It wasn't something that he just read and said, oh, that sounds good, I will take that on. No, the faith that his father had was real. And he saw in his father that nothing else in this world mattered but that I am faithful to God, that I will reverence the Lord with an awful and a fearful reverence, and that I will love my Father in heaven. I will obey Him no matter what. And do you not think that impressed the young life, the young Isaac? Yes. He believed in the God of his father, and he believed it for himself. And how important that is. You know, fathers, there can be no greater example that we can leave to our children than the example of unquestioning faith, the example of unwavering obedience, and the example that we have a devoted reverence to our Father in heaven. The example of a father to a son. This is a testimony worth having. Nothing else, if nothing else is recorded about us than that we are men and women of faith, then that, my friend, is a good epitaph to have written on the gravestone. This man was a man of faith. This woman was a woman of faith who believed in the living God. We know Isaac wasn't perfect. What is recorded here about the setback in his life was the time when he and Rebekah, their family, they went down because of the famine and they went to Gerar. They went to the place where Abimelech was the king. And Isaac said to Abimelech that this woman that is with me is not my wife, but she is my sister. It was a half-truth. She was indeed a half-sister, but she was indeed his wife. Sound familiar? Why, this was exactly the same thing that Abraham his father had done. When he went down to Egypt and he sojourned, and there he said that Sarah was my sister, not my wife. Sometimes, fathers, one of the most haunting things is that we will see in our children the same sins that we have also committed. Let that be a warning and a lesson to us all. He was not a perfect man. And yet I think if we were to examine our lives, if the Lord was to give an account of our successes on one hand and our failures in our Christian life, what would be recorded of our failing, our lies, our cheating, our evil thoughts, and then etc.? Well, what is recorded here for us of Isaac is simply God brings things to the forefront. And He does so for our learning, so that we will not be just passing by. We'll learn the examples of life. This is what it must be for us. You know, we are blessed to receive the good influence and examples from parents. But we have to also remember this, children, that the faith of our parents is not necessarily our faith in a personal way. And so if fathers and mothers are faithful to God and the children coming after say, well, that's good enough for me, I will simply ride on the wave of the faith of my parents. And God will look upon that and say, come on in, just because mother and father are Christians. But let's be very clear, young people, that is not the case. And you cannot ride on the wave of someone else's belief. You must come to the Lord on your own. We must have faith in the Lord of ourselves. And I say that what we learn from Isaac's life is that he took the faith of his fathers and he believed in the God of Abraham. And Isaac is a saved man, a believer in the promised Redeemer and Messiah. Isaac is in heaven tonight, today. Friend, what about you? Do you know him? Are you a believer in Christ? Are you a follower of the Lord? Do you possess faith in him? Because if not, then you have no hope in this life and certainly no hope in eternity. You must call upon the Lord with all your heart. You must believe in him from your soul. But let's move on secondly and find out what else we learn from this account. Isaac, he saw the importance of God's covenant promise. Isaac saw the importance of God's covenant promise. To him, this was the most important thing. His faith, of course, was resting on that very promise. And it was so important that he would be remembering and conveying this truth. So you ask the question, well, what is the covenant promise that Isaac was giving to his son? Where did it come from? This covenant promise was detailed in that they would receive the land of Canaan as a possession, an earthly possession. And also the covenant blessing was that there would be rulership for Isaac's son over peoples and nations and lands, and also rulership over his own family. Was this fulfilled? Well, when we look at what happened when Joshua finally led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, and they began to possess the land and to take over from the Canaanites who were there. This was God's judgment upon the Canaanites, and God was using his people to exact his judgment. And so this was part of the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaac was giving. And this covenant promise, it meant they would possess a land, they would be ruling over other peoples, and they would also have prosperity in the land. It would be a land flowing with milk and honey. God was going to add to them greatly. The point of faith here is that Isaac didn't have anything at this time when he spoke this blessing. He didn't have anything. There was no title deed to the property in Canaan where they were sojourning and wandering. All they had was a cemetery. They had a burial plot. That's all they had. It wasn't really much to leave to your children after you. You read out the last will and testament, and what are you leaving? I'm leaving to you a cemetery. Thanks. That's all they had. He didn't have any title deed to the property. When Isaac was saying this, it was directly a word of faith, believing that God's promise was as good as possessing the end gift. And he passed this down to his son. He believed this was a very important thing because it was, my friend, the word from God. Parents, mothers, fathers, the most important thing that you and I can pass down to our children is reverence and obedience to God's holy word. Because if the Bible is not the word of truth, if it is not the message from heaven, if we are not going to convey this by our words and by our living, then there is a problem. We have a huge responsibility, and this is placed upon us. You know, it was not so much for Isaac the material things that mattered most of these land possessions. All of those things were important because they had type and shadow and purpose in fulfilling God's greater plan. But the most important thing that mattered to him was the giving of God's truth to the next generation. And that, my friends, is still the same for us today. We must convey God's truth and His promises to the next generation. And we must faithfully package that, and we must give it, and then see that it is faithfully delivered and unpackaged to our children, to the generation that follows. But do you know the greatest part of this prophecy, the greatest part of this covenant promise that Isaac was faithfully conveying to his children was this? It was that Messiah was going to be delivered through the line of their earthly family. And when Isaac spoke the words to Jacob, believing it was Esau, it appears that the blessing was a little incomplete. And I say this because after, when Jacob was sending, or when Isaac was sending Jacob away to get a wife, in Genesis 28 and verse 2, if you have that open there, please turn back for a moment. This is important for us to see. The first blessing and part that Isaac gave to Jacob, it was rather incomplete. It spoke about the benefits of him being superior over nations and over his family, and that there would be blessings in the land and so on. But then after all the dust settled, and Isaac knew that what had happened, and it was indeed Jacob and it was not Esau, Isaac knew then that what he had spoken was by the direction of the sovereignty of God. And God had indeed overruled. And so the greater part of the blessing is what is spoken to us here in chapter 28 and verse 2. He said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And this now is a fuller part of the blessing that God had promised to be given down to his son. And here, Isaac gives this now to Jacob. And do you notice? There was no rebuke about what had transpired with Rebekah and him. There was no rebuke about the cunning of his wife and of Jacob's compliance now. Do you know why? Because now Isaac knows that God has overruled so that the younger would be promoted according to the higher purpose that God had already spoken of earlier. Yet how could it be said that Isaac blessed Jacob by faith when he thought it was Esau? That's a hard question. How could it be said in Hebrews chapter 11 that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau when we come back to the context, indeed Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, his firstborn, when really he was blessing Jacob? Friends, the answer to this, I believe, we will be helped in seeing if we turn ahead to the book of Romans chapter 9. We want to understand the Scripture. We want to get the full grasp of what the Lord is doing here. What is He teaching us? I want to know the answers to these questions. Romans chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 10, but the introduction of chapter 9, it has to do with the Apostle Paul's desire that Israel according to the flesh, his own countrymen, he desired that they would come to know the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. And he longed that they would have understanding. And so, but he begins then to tell us how God's eternal purposes are working. He speaks of Abraham, speaks of Sarah, and then look at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now see this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And Paul goes on to record, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This account clarifies for us some things about the mind of God in all the affairs of human dealings. And how that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the sovereign God who knows eternity from past to future, if we could put it that way. He knows all things in every detail. And God, overruling in the affairs of men, and here speaking about Jacob and Esau and how the elder will serve the younger, so that when Isaac started out speaking this divine blessing, thinking it was Esau, he was doing what he thought was right. There was no evil in what Isaac was doing. He thought he was doing what was right. And that the firstborn child should receive the birthright, should receive the blessing. He was acting by faith and in obedience in what he was doing. But when he found out it was Jacob and not Esau that he had indeed blessed, then he knew. At that moment, precisely, I believe Isaac knew, for he said, and he shall be blessed. He knew then the Lord had crystallized in his mind. Clearly the events that had happened were of men, but God in his sovereign purpose, according to the election of grace, according to God's eternal and divine decree. You see, friend, acting in faith for us is not always knowing how it will all work out. God does not require that we first see something fulfilled and then we act in accordance to the way it should be. But how does God work in our lives? He calls us to act by faith and to act obediently and to follow His way. And if we sometimes stumble on our pathway in trying to serve the Lord, and if we do something that does not quite work out the way we think it should, thank God He will overrule. We are called then to obey. We are called to believe. We are called to walk in humble submission. Because, believer, we are walking by faith and not by our sight. This is one of the most important lessons that I believe you and I will draw from this account of Isaac and how he acted and behaved. And how that the Lord uses the circumstances of my life in a way that I do not fully grasp. And in this, believer, what do we learn? But we learn that God overrules our lives in peculiar providences for His own purpose and glory. For the details of how the blessing came to Jacob, quite frankly, they're hard to grasp. They're difficult to really get. But when we trust that God does all things well, when we know that He will perfect that which concerns me, He will work all that matter out, what can we do then but, I trust, Lord, that You are guiding, You are directing. And we can rest and be at peace, and we can know that He has always my best interest at heart. God never does anything that will be of lasting harm to us. Oh, we might kind of balk at the rough providences of our life. Maybe we see things happening, we're not too happy about that, and it's painful and hurtful. Disease, sickness, death. Things happen to us in our lives, and we may have chosen another path. But when we will see God has finished and perfected all things in the details of our lives, we can rest there. And that's what God was doing through Isaac's life. A man of prayer, a man of God, yes. A perfect man, no. And we will, I believe, friends, in many occasions in our lives, we will look back, and you know what? We will thank God for turning the situation in a different way. There are times in my life where I have believed with all my heart that I'm going in the right direction, and we may purpose and plan and strategize and move forward. And at the last, it seems something went different, and it turned direction the other way. And we thought, no, that hasn't worked out too well. But after the fact, we look back and we say, am I ever thankful? I praise God today that He did not allow that event to come to pass the way I was thinking it should have, because if it had of my life, I could see would have gone in a very different way. Believer, you have, I know, situations like that in your own life, and you breathe a sigh of relief and you say, thank God for overruling. But here's another question. How do we understand Esau being blessed by faith? Genesis 27. Would you turn back there for a moment? Verses 39 and 40. It says, and Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him. Now he's talking to Esau after his great distress about being deceived. He said to Esau, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Seems rather cryptic, doesn't it? Well, one sense of it, it's a blessing that he will prosper. And the Lord fulfilled this in Esau's life, and the earth would bring forth for him. Wherever he would plant, he would reap a harvest. Wherever he would go, he would be able to conquer. But he would be so by the sword. And he would be a victorious man in that way. But he did also say that he would be a servant to his brother Jacob and to his descendants. Was this fulfilled? It was fulfilled because God's word is always fulfilled. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14, I'll read it for you. It's the story of David's coming to the throne of Israel and taking over power and control as the king ordained of God. And we're told in 2 Samuel 8 and verse 14, and he, that is David, put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And you're saying, so what does that have to do with Esau? Esau is Edom. The Edomites are the generations that have come from Esau. That's recorded in Genesis for us. And so here we find that David, who was the son of Isaac and the king and ruler of Judah, now he has put garrisons all throughout the land of Edom, which is just to the south of Israel, and he is now complete authority and ruler over all of the Edomites, and they are servants unto David. Fulfilled prophecy. But then it's also interesting to note, if we move a little bit ahead in history, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 20 and 22, and I'll read that for you as well, we move ahead to another king called Jehoram. And King Jehoram was the king of Judah. And look what it says here. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. They revolted. And they were no longer servants under Judah and Israel. And they were now going to be their own authority and kingship. And you say, well, does that mean that the yoke was broken? It means most definitely it was partly broken, and the authority and the submission that Esau was going to have under Jacob and the Edomites under the people of Judah, that was now partly fractured. But let me tell you where it was completely broken, I believe, and we find that in the days of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, during the time of the birth of Christ. Do you know where Herod the Great was from? Idumea. Edomea. It's the Greek word for the land of Edom. And so Herod the Great was the king over all of Palestine, set up there by the Romans, but he was the one who had now rulership and authority over all the Jews of the land. He now had superiority. You see, the Lord's word is true, friends. And these prophecies that are spoken, how could Isaac have known this when he said that to Esau? The only way he could have known it was that he was speaking the word of truth by God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Isaac was a man who walked by faith. And the accuracy of these things, my friends, are true and clear in his life. What do we learn about this story? We learn that Isaac was a man of faith. We learn that he followed after the ways of God. We learn that he was a man who was so clearly seeing the importance of God's covenant promise that he wanted to convey that to his family, the word of truth. And he also saw and knew that God overruled in his own peculiar providences in life. There's one final thing I leave with you today, is that we learn also that his life, Isaac's, it ended by faithfully blessing his family concerning things to come. That is a key part of Hebrews 11 and 20. Don't miss that. That's really what is part of the main hinge point concerning things that are to come, because he was a prophet, a man of God that spoke. And even though Isaac himself may have been somewhat in a fog about all those things, yet still God raised up this man and used him, as he raises us up and uses us, friends, in our lives. What is the most important thing that you and I can leave to our families? Is it a great estate? Is it a large bank account? Is that the most important thing? Listen to the words of this man called J.T. Hamley. And these words I have had printed on your bulletin for you on the back page. If you turn there, you can read with me. J.T. Hamley said this, "A man's real legacy to posterity is the influence of his character. The bit of parchment, the will, which disposes of his material accumulations, is not half so important as the distribution of that influence which has been silently accumulating through all the years of his life. In how many hearts there is a memory more cherished than the richest earthly possession, the memory of one who still lives to bless and influence them to restrain from evil and incite the good. So who is J.T. Hamley? You'll not know him. I would say there would be not one person in this building that would know him, and very few over the internet listening. He was a man who was a chaplain in the Confederate Army in the United States Civil War. He was a man who entered the army as a private, and he left the army as a private. But he was a chaplain. And there are only two sermons that are recorded that he made, and this is one of them dealing with this account of the story of Isaac's blessing his sons. A no-name preacher, a common man, and yet very much like Isaac. A man of faith, a man who will be remembered by the Lord, because it's not earthly possessions, friends, that is the thing. It's the matter of preparing our families for eternity. That's what Isaac did, and that's what you and I need to do. See things that are most important, not the primary of temporal things. For the greatest things to come were the events that Isaac looked forward to, speaking about things to come. What was that? It was the coming of Christ. It was the Messiah that was going to be born through his generation. The cross work of Jesus Christ, the central issue of human history, and his resurrection from the dead, and my friend, everlasting life that he obtains for his people. This is what is seen in the words that Isaac spoke of things that were to come. Do you know the Lord today? Are you saved by the grace and the work of Christ on the cross? Do you believe in him? Do you know him? Do you love him today? Ah, believer, we must believe in the word of truth. We must see the importance of God's great purposes. And we must understand that the Lord overrules in our lives in ways that we do not know fully, and all done to the purpose and the glory of our eternal God. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that today we would take from the Word of God the benefit of these things written for our learning. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to apply them. Help us, we pray, O God, to read through the Bible with a view of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and see him in every page, in the volume of the book it is written of him. Help us to delight to do thy holy will. Please forgive us, Lord, for our sin, for the times that we fall short, and help us to glorify thy holy name in everyone in this fellowship, that we might go forward from strength to strength. Bless us now. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back to thy house again tonight to feast on thy holy word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.